The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the first chapter. So I want to talk to you this morning, appropriately from a natural standpoint, about fathers. And when I was studying this and so much of this opened up in the scriptures to me, I thought, man, that's going to be a lot to pack in 30 minutes. And so I said, that's my nature. You know, when I get something on my mind, I want to get it to you, get it out of the way, and move on to something else. That's just my nature. But I don't believe the Lord is leading me to do that. So I'm going to slow down, and I'm going to take this step by step as we consider good fathers and bad fathers in the Scripture. And I was trying to think of a clever title for the sermon, you know, and it kept coming to mind, good cop, bad cop. And I thought, what about good pop, bad pop? And I thought, none of y'all laugh. See, it's just too corny to use. So I kind of settled on good dad, bad dad. I've selected several dads in the scriptures to look at. And if you're wondering, well, why is this even important? It's very important because many of the problems that we suffer from today in our society are because dads are not properly instructed on how to be dads. And let me say this, too. This is not about becoming a perfect dad. There is no such thing. There's only one perfect heavenly father. And we dads fail in so many ways. I feel such a sense of failure following me all the time as a dad. But that doesn't make me want to quit. And if you're not a dad, I'm going to disagree with you. If you're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a male, a man, you are a father to many children. Just look around you. And if you say, well, my dad time has passed, well, you're still a father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather to many children, because Jesus said in the kingdom of God, you'll have houses and lands and fathers and mothers and children and sisters and brothers. That's just the way it works in the kingdom of God. So everybody that's a male has a sense of that because it's in the kingdom of God. Now, I was looking at some funny things as we consider. We're going to consider some sad things here in a minute. But first of all, I looked at a chart about dads over the years, and I thought it was kind of humorous. I'd share it with you. You know, at 4 years old, my dad is a superhero, and he can do anything. At 8 years old, you know, my dad doesn't know what I'm doing. I'm doing the things I'm doing in secret. He doesn't, you know, I'm not going to let him see what I'm doing. At 12 years old, and, you know, having girls, I know this really applies to the girls. At 12 years old, oh, well, naturally, you know, father doesn't understand at 12. And then at 16 years old, my father, he's hopelessly old-fashioned. And then at 21 years old, oh, that man is out of date. And what would you expect? I mean, he's dad, you know. And then at 25 years old, he comes up with a good idea every now and then. And at 30 years old, you say, let's go find out what dad thinks about this. At 35 years old, you say, well, now let's have a little patience now. I'd like to get dad's input before we make this decision first. At 50 years old, you think, what would dad think about that? And you go ask him immediately. And at 60 years old, I wish I could talk it over with dad once more, because he's probably gone. You see, that's a natural progression of thought from a very young age all the way through. And regardless of where you are, young or middle-aged or old, regardless of where you are, I think that you can identify with that. It sounds like me. It sounds like things I said as I went through my life. So listen, let's consider what the Scripture teaches us about being good fathers and about good fathers. And you young sisters especially, listen up to this, because it's important the kind of man that you marry, because you want that man to be following what the Scripture teaches about being a husband or a father. There's an old poem that I shared recently that says, and I wish I had the whole text of the poem. It's a little too long to read, but it basically says that a woman, she finds heaven or hell on the day that she is married. So you young sisters, don't check out on this. And you married sisters, don't check out on this, because you should want men around you to be instructed in the Word of God. So first, on a sad note, let's consider one of the bad dads of the Bible. And we turn to 1 Samuel, the first chapter, and his name is Eli. Eli is one of the worst fathers that you'll ever find in the Scripture. Now, who is Eli? Well, when we pick up right here in 1 Samuel 1, as we find Hannah, an unrelated person to Eli, but as we find Hannah, her life intersecting with the high priest Eli, because eventually, you know, she's going to lend her son Samuel to Eli to be his father. Now, think about that, okay? Who is Eli? Eli, you might say, was one of the last couple of judges. We've come out of the book of Judges. If you look at the sequentially, you see the time frame here. You've come from the book of Judges and the book of Ruth, and then you come into 1 Samuel. And this is the time of the last judge, eventually, who was Samuel. Samuel was basically the last judge. And Eli was, you might say, the next to the last judge, prior to the kings that God initially appointed over the nation of Israel. And so Eli was not a good judge. He was not a good father. And it's interesting to look at the things that he was doing, and still God says he was a horrible father. Now listen, let's read in 1 Samuel 1 Samuel 2 and 22. It says in 1 Samuel 2 and 22, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Eli was a horrible dad. And we can pick up many, many clues in the Scripture about why he was such a horrible dad. Because on the outside, as I said, he looked like he had it all going on. He's the high priest. He's one of the last judges. He is a man who should be doing the right thing because he stands before the people. And I'm telling you now, Eli's life is a great commentary on how things go in the church of the Lord, depending on how the leadership in the church of the Lord is going. Because if the leadership is not going right, if the ones that God has called as under-shepherds are those that are preaching, are those that are having their examples followed, if they're not following the Lord, then you've got trouble coming your way. Amen. And they had major, major trouble in Israel. Now notice this, Eli was probably around 95 or so years old, maybe 94. Now again, don't let that shock you, because back in these days, the ages were just different. I mean, a man in his 90s might be more like a man in his 40s or 50s in these days, or maybe 60s, okay? The ages were just a little bit different. If you'll notice in the Old Testament, you know, people lived to be 900 years prior to the flood, and then the time frames kind of shortened down. You know, Noah lived 600 years, and then you find people like Abraham lived 175 years. So when Abraham was, you know, 150, it was kind of like what you would know of as a 80-something-year-old man today. Just get that in your mind. It's not like they just instantly got old at 175. But this man here in his 90s was probably appeared to be in his 40s or 50s or 60s. That's what he would have looked like. So don't let that throw you off, that he was some decrepit 90-year-old that could not move around and was bedridden. No, he was very active. Now, he also, and this is not going to be politically correct to say this, but I'm going to say it because it ties in very importantly. He was a very fat man. He was extremely overweight. You say, well, that's just not relevant to the subject, Brother Tim. It is very relevant to the subject, and you will see why. So you've got Eli, who is the judge, the high priest. And notice you'll find Eli in a position to observe the people of God on a regular basis. So he was doing a lot of things right. He was overseeing the worship at the house of the Lord, at the tabernacle. That's back in the days when everybody came to the place where God said, I want you to come and sacrifice and have the feast. You know, they didn't have the little churches here and there throughout the community. At two or three times a year, the people were required to make great efforts and bring their whole family over to the area where the tabernacle was set up and where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where Eli was positioned with his two sons. He at least had two sons, at least two children, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, it's interesting, side note, Phinehas would have been named after a great ancestor of his named Phinehas, who was a grandson of Aaron, the first priest. And if you read about Phinehas, he was a great man. And he did a great thing back many, many years before. But this Phinehas here that was named after the great one, he is in no way any kind of image or mirror of his great, great, great ancestor. So we have the man Eli, the priest. He's in his 90s. He's very overweight. And so we ask the question, you know, it looks like he's doing some good things. He's overseeing the worship. He is there watching the people, as you'll find him watching Hannah as she comes to pray. He sits on a post, like on a seat, maybe on a cushion, and he does a lot of watching as the people come and go with their worship and their sacrifices. So it sounds like he's doing some good things, but here's the problem. What's the problem with Eli? He is a passive father. Don't forget that. He is a passive father. All right, we're going to look at some other fathers. Another father at another time, I trust, we'll look at that was a permissive father. And we'll see another father, some good fathers that were praying fathers. And a father I hope that we will mention briefly here today, who was a very powerful and persuasive father. But this father here was a passive father. And I think that this would probably be the closest to what the general stigma of fathers is in our society today. Is a passive father. You know, for some reason over the last 100 years or so, there's many reasons it could be named, but it seems like dad has just taken a back seat. You know, the sitcoms portray dad as some kind of an idiot. I mean, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's just a goof off. He can't get anything done. You know, his wife's sometimes down on him or all the time down. You know, dads have just taken a back seat because dads have lost sight of the biblical role of the father. See? So if you think about in general terms about dads, they're just kind of passive. You know, they don't really know who their daughters are dating. They don't really know what the sons, oh, you know, you did what? You know, what happened? Where'd you go? It's sort of an afterthought. Dad, well, I better go check with dad. You know, I'm just reading my paper. You know, he's just a passive guy. That's what Eli was. And it led to some horrible things. Eli was passive. And he tolerated and he actually participated in the sin of his sons. Now let me tell you what their sin was. 1 Samuel 2. We're going to jump back and forth here on these two or three chapters in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2. If you'll read in verse 12 on down a little piece. We won't read the whole thing. But it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Or Baal. That means, the word Baal means worthless. So the sons of the high priest, who was charged with overseeing the worship of God and also in many ways a judge of the people to call on the carpet what is right and what is wrong. His sons were worthless. And one of the reasons that they were worthless, it says they knew not the Lord. Now this means that they were dead in sins. Okay? That's what it means. It does mean that they were dead in sins. They were reprobate. They had not been quickened by the Spirit of God. They were dead in sins and they were very wicked. But listen to me very carefully. Because immediately some parent will say, well, I don't know if my children are children of God or not. God doesn't charge you with determining that or causing that by any means. But God does charge you regardless, like this situation right here. If Eli had just taught his boys morality and taught them and restrained them and corrected them and done what a father should do according to the scripture, then they would not have been doing this. And also, if Eli had followed the law that he was held to uphold, they would not have been doing this. So you see, it looked pretty good on the outside. There's old Eli. You know, he's a successful high priest, and yet his sons are wicked, and his sons are causing the people of Israel to hate the worship of God. Isn't that terrible? It said, here's what they were doing. I won't read verse 13 on down, but this is what one of the things that was going on. We know also that they were fornicating, and they were at least one of them was married, and committing adultery. They were fornicating and committing adultery with the women that came to the temple. Now, I think it means... In one sense, it means that there were some wild women coming to the tabernacle. That's exactly what it means. But who knows? It could mean that they even forced other women and committed atrocities against other women. Who knows? These guys were bad. They were bad. And you say, well, they're responsible for their own things they were doing. Yes, that's right. But their father was also responsible for teaching them the right way. See? Now, the law didn't say fornicate and commit adultery with the women that come to the tabernacle to worship. The law didn't say assault and attack the women that were coming to the tabernacle to worship. And the law certainly didn't say for them to steal and bully the people. That's what Hophni and Phinehas were. They were bullies. So here's Hophni and Phinehas, and everybody starts coming up to offer their sacrifice. And one of the things that they did is they would kill a lamb or kill some type of animal that God required, and they would burn it, they would cook it, and everything of it would be left. Now, there was a provision in the law that said a portion of what was brought up to the tabernacle was to be shared with the high priest, because that's how they didn't run to the grocery store. That's how they were provided for in the law. That they got a portion of some of the sacrifices, and they could take that and use that and eat that. Well, what Hophni and Phinehas were doing is they liked prime rib. They didn't like the provision in the law that the Lord said, you get this particular piece or that particular piece. They liked the prime rib. So they had a three-pronged hook. And I bet you the people of Israel in that day feared the three-pronged hook of Hophni and Phinehas. Because they'd come around when the people were trying to focus on worshiping the Lord and praying the Lord would accept their sacrifice. And they had the meat that had been killed and everything had been done to it. And now they were doing the final thing to it, or one of the steps to it, to offer it to the Lord. And they'd come along and they would say, if you look in verse 15, they would say, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. In other words, we're not satisfied with what God has provided for us as priests. We want to cook it our way, and we want the piece of the meat that we like, which is probably the prime rib. So they'd come up and the people would say, no, wait a minute, we're not through. And he'd say, I'm going to hurt you if you don't let me do this. And they'd take their three-pronged hook and throw it down into the thing that was being cooked and pull out the piece of meat that they wanted. And it says, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the people. Does it say that? It says the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. God was disgusted and angry with the way that these two wicked boys, men, who were probably in their 40s or 50s, he was angry at how they were perverting the worship of the Lord. And here's the problem. It was distracting the people from being able to honor God. And it says, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Men abhorred to go up and worship God. Because of these wicked men. Because this man, this father, did not teach his children how to conduct themselves when it came to the worship of the Lord. And I like verse 18 though. This was after Samuel had been adopted by Eli. He was a very little fellow, probably 4 or 5 years old when he was adopted. So Eli's getting close to 100. You know, he's about 94, 95 when you first encounter him. So he's pushing 100. And it says, even though people abhorred the offering of the Lord, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. The Lord put something cute in there in the scriptures, didn't he? Can't you? You can see these wicked men with their three-pronged hooks bullying everybody. You better give us what we ask or we're going to hurt you. I got this three-pronged hook that it'll go into your skin if you don't give me some of that. And then the Lord here gives a really cute picture of a little bitty 4 or 5 year old fella ministering before the Lord, having a little miniature priest outfit on, girded with a linen ephod. Isn't he cute? You know, in other words, the only thing, the only joy that you could get out of going to worship the Lord in those days because of those bullies, the only joy you could get was looking over there at sweet little Samuel, that sweet little boy. And by the way, you remember that, don't forget that Hannah allowed him to be adopted by this man who had failed in raising his sons. But because Hannah had made a promise to the Lord, she went on through with it. Now listen, Eli is passive, and he tolerated and participated in the sins of his sons. How do we know he participated in the sins? Look at 1 Samuel 3 and verse... oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 29, the prophet... A prophet is condemning Samuel for what Eli for what he has done. I may have said Samuel a minute ago. Excuse me. The prophet is condemning Eli, and he says in verse 29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, at mine offering?" He's speaking to Eli. Eli, why are you kicking at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat? Did you catch that? Now you understand why I told you that he was a very heavy, overweight man? Because he was getting fat off of the sins of his son. In other words, he liked their prime rib that they kept bringing to the table. Where'd this piece of meat come from, boys? Did y'all raise this out there in your little side business you got going on? Oh, Dad, don't worry about it. Just try it. It's good. You see, He ate the prime rib, the piece of meat, the what they brought in from bullying the people. And you might say, well, that's still a step removed. No, it's not. You know what he should have done? He should have looked at that meat and said, where'd you get this? Oh, don't worry about it, Dad. No, where did you get this? This is a testimony to how specific fathers should be in their instruction and understanding of what their children are doing. Well, I like it. Dad, that's your favorite cut of meat right there. It's the prime rib. Now, I keep saying prime rib because Brother Keith and I, we both love prime rib. And we can tell you where to get the best prime rib around, can't we? And so I'm using prime rib. It might be filet mignon for you. It might be some other cut of meat for you. It might be the rib. I don't know. But listen, if they sat down in front of him and they put that prime rib or that filet down in front of him and he says, where'd you get this from? And they say, I don't worry about it, Dad. We just love you. We want to bring it. I want to know where you got this from because I ain't seen this good a piece of meat in a while. Oh, Dad, don't worry about it. No, I will not take a bite of this and I will throw it in the trash unless you tell me where you got it from. Okay, Dad, well, you know, we got it out of the cauldron over there where they were cooking coming into the worship service. You did what? Let me tell you something. Get this meat out of here. Take it back to that person and apologize to them, son. But you know what Eli did? He just cut in and started eating. He never asked any questions. Is that not a lesson for us about dads today? Eli was also a hypocrite. That's a harsh word, isn't it? He was a pretender. He was playing church. And everybody knew it. How do we know that he was a hypocrite? Well, you get a little bit of a clue about it in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, where we find Hannah coming to pray before the Lord. You know, Hannah was probably an anorexic person. She had a lot of health problems because of the conditions of her home. And also, I've said before, I think she was a very spoiled young lady. She had everything she wanted. She got double portions from Elkanah, her husband. You know, she was a co-wife with Peninnah, and Peninnah was very ugly and mean to her. So Hannah takes her case to the Lord. She takes her case to the temple, and she's there down on her knees, and she's praying or standing up praying, and she is doing like we often do when we pray. We're maybe moving our mouth, but not speaking audibly, just praying. She's just going on and on praying, and she's praying to the Lord, and the Lord is hearing her prayer. And there's Eli. He's sitting there next to one of the posts of the tabernacle, and he's watching her. Oh, he's watching this sweet little girl that's come up that looks like an anorexic person. He's watching her, but he's not watching his sons. Are you with me? The sons are over there taking their three-pronged hook and striking on the meat that the people are bringing and ruining their time coming to worship. But he's going to pick on this little girl coming up here to pray. And as Hannah's sitting there praying, pouring out her heart before the Lord, it says that Eli marked her mouth. He wouldn't mark his sons, but he marked her mouth. And as she continued to pray, Eli speaks to her. He actually interrupts her prayer. He says her lips move. Her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. He just assumed that she was a drunk woman coming up here, coming up to party. And Eli says to her, now watch what he says. He doesn't say, hey, what's your name? Where are you from? What part of the nation of Israel did you come from? No, he goes straight to what he thinks. And he says, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. That's pretty bold, isn't it? He is a hypocrite. He's going to look at this little, innocent, heartbroken, anorexic girl who's praying to the Lord, and he's going to call her a drunk, and he won't even call his sons to the carpet. He won't even restrain his sons from laying with the women of the temple. See? He is a hypocrite of hypocrites. You say, you're being hard on him, Brother Tim. He deserves to be very hard on. Because we don't want ever to fall into playing church or pretending. See? He's playing church and he's pretending. And it has a terrible effect on his children. Listen. Hannah answers and she says, no, my Lord. And she's trembling. She's been crying. She's been pouring out her soul. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. You would think that a 90-something-year-old man who'd been judging Israel for almost 40 years would be able to recognize a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Oh, may God bless us ministers. May God bless you as brothers and sisters in Christ to recognize one another's problems and bear one another's burdens and see when somebody is affected. You know, it could be just a little bit of indigestion, the reason the person's got that look on their face. Or it could be that they're like Hannah, of a sorrowful spirit. They may have a broken heart. And Hannah says, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And right here, I'm telling you, Hannah indicts the sons of Eli right here. She brings an indictment against them. She brings a charge against them without even knowing it. And she says, don't count thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, of Baal. Because it says that the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were sons of Belial. What an indictment from a sweet little anorexic, heartbroken girl. She says, don't count me for one of those type of women. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. Eli was a joke. Everybody go up there, huh? They'd roll their eyes. Oh, there's Eli. But there's Samuel, sweet little Samuel. Well, he's cute, isn't he? Here comes Hophni and Phinehas. They're just bullies. And Eli would not restrain them. And he didn't teach them. Maybe he was too busy thinking he was the big shot judge to be able to come back and teach his children what he should have taught them at home. And his children grew up thinking, well, church is just a place to play. There was total irreverence. There was total lack of reverence for the worship of the Lord. Now listen, there was a remedy. There was a remedy for this, no question. It says in 2 Samuel 2 and 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. You know what you can do, fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters? You can let your children see, know the Lord by seeing you honor the Lord. You see, you can set the example. Eli didn't set the example. You can let your, and when I say know the Lord, understand I'm not saying you can get them born again. You can make them children of God. But you can let them, regardless of their spiritual state, you can let them see the Lord through the things that you do. And if the things that you do are not related to the worship of the Lord or the Lord, or the Lord Himself, then don't expect them to reverence the Lord if you don't. And also, the remedy here in Eli's life was to be very specific in teaching them God's word. Hophni and Phinehas had perverted the worship to their own advantage. And I think of Isaac. You know, Isaac was only about 14 years old, and he goes up with Abraham up the mountain, and they have all of that stuff gathered together to worship the Lord, but there's something missing. And Isaac, at 14 years old, said, Dad, we got all this stuff here, but where's the lamb? At 14 years old, he knew enough about the worship of the Lord because his father had been very specific in teaching him. And also, you could teach them reverence towards God. But you could still have joy even though you teach reverence. You understand? Yesterday we were at Smithville and Brother Ben Winslet preached an incredible sermon. I'd love to get you a copy of it. Maybe I'll just re-preach it sometime. On reverence for the Lord. Of how the Lord is a special, the Lord's worship is a special place. And we should fear the Lord and respect and understand, you know, we need to present our best before the Lord when we come before Him in worship and in our homes. But it doesn't mean that we can't have any fun. It doesn't mean that we can't have joy, because joy goes right along with the fear of the Lord. And one of the most important things that Eli failed to do was to correct his sons. Proverbs 29 and 17 says, the rod and the reproof brings correction. The rod, I've said this before, it takes very little time. You know, to spank somebody takes very little time, but reproof takes a lot of time. Reproof is what wears you out. The word reproof means by words, to prove, to reason with. The root of it means to be right. So you want to make sure that what you're teaching, dads, mothers, brothers, sisters, what you want to be teaching is something that's right. You don't want to be teaching something that's not according to the Word of God. You want to be teaching something that's right. And then you can stand on what you are teaching because it's God's word, and you can leave the results to the Lord. See? Eli was a horrible dad. I didn't even have time to mention to you the good dad that I wanted to get to, but it's going to be one that you probably never heard of. His name is Jehonadab from Jeremiah 35. I had never heard of him before until I started studying this subject. So I encourage you, maybe between now and next week, if the Lord continues to lead me in this direction, maybe go read Jeremiah 35 about the children of Jehonadab, who was one of the most persuasive fathers that I have ever encountered in the Scripture. And I leave you with this little quote from Charles Francis Adams, the son of U.S. President John Quincy Adams. And Charles Francis was a diplomat to Great Britain, as his father had been and his grandfather had been. And on one occasion, Charles Francis Adams wrote in his diary, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." And on that same day, his son, Brooks, wrote an entry in his diary on that same day that they went fishing. And he said this, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." Interesting, huh? What a different perspective. good fathers, bad fathers. You find them all in the Scripture. May we learn good instruction of what to do and what not to do from good fathers, and may we learn what to avoid from the examples of bad fathers that are given in the Scripture.